Okay, it's my turn again. And I have to finish my last message. I wasn't done. A classic example of head and heart and hand has been going on all summer during the Sunday school hour. And those of you who have been in that class, you've been instructed about the content, the nature of the true gospel. I think your heart has been stirred, if you're like me, about having a compassion for those who don't know the Lord. And we've been taught about how to do it. The hands, head, and heart and hands. All of that has been happening in that Sunday school hour. And it's been a wonderful opportunity. And it's so good that I think we should have a rerun in the very near future on that. If you will take your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And I would ask you to pray with me before we look into God's Word this morning. Our Father, we are grateful that you have revealed yourself to us in your Word. Apart from that, we could not know you. And Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, and he came to carry out the plan of redemption that you had ordained in eternity past. He died on the cross and he rose again. And you sent it back up into your presence. And Father, you sent the Holy Spirit, who is the one who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, the one who teaches us and speaks to us. Father, as we open your Word now, we pray that your Spirit will be the teacher. Open our hearts. Help us to focus on your Word, that we might be instructed in our thinking, that we might know what we believe and why we believe it. But Father, as we behold your Son, that we might also develop and grow in becoming more like him, so that, Father, we might be equipped to go out and spread the message that you've given to us. And so, Father, we desire that your Spirit would be the one who controls now my words, our thoughts, and our lives, that they might be changed. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Have you ever been opposed for doing what's right? Have you ever taken a stand on biblical truth and faced resistance for that? I'm not talking about resistance and opposition from the world and non-Christians. I'm talking about resistance from religious people, church people, people who should be supporting you. How did you respond to that? If you're going through that right now, I would ask, how are you responding to that? That's what happened to Jesus. His greatest enemies, his greatest opposition came from religious people. They claimed to be committed to God's truth. They did not deny the Bible. They were not atheists. They were very religious, but they were religious legalists. What is that? What does that mean? What is legalism? Well, the Pharisees, you see, had added literally hundreds of man-made laws to God's laws. And not only did they add them, they put them on a par with God's laws. And whether or not you kept those laws determined whether or not you were spiritual. And that's legalism. That's legalism. Spirituality based on following do's and don'ts. But keeping laws, observing do's and don'ts, does not make you spiritual. Any unbeliever can observe rules and laws. And if that's the Christian way of life, then an unbeliever can live their Christian way of life. But true Christianity, being spiritual, is based on living a spirit-filled, a spirit-controlled life in his power, in dependence upon him. And no unbeliever can do that. Now, every believer can do that, whether he's a brand new Christian or whether he's a mature Christian. He can live a life that's controlled by the Spirit of God. But the Pharisees had this huge airtight system to keep everybody in line, everybody fitting their mold, and it was a monstrosity. It was, if you please, like a great big apple cart full of all these nice shiny red apples, and Jesus came along and he upset their apple cart and their choice apples and their man-made laws. They went rolling in every direction. Now, when a legalist is challenged and exposed for what he really is, he can become very mean and nasty and hateful. He can become downright vicious. That's what's happening in Matthew 12, verse 14. Look at it again. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Jesus had exposed them as being the opposite of what they claimed. They claimed that they were experts in God's word. Jesus came along and he showed them that in reality, they lacked the very spirit of the law of showing love and compassion and concern for others. And so this is now the climax. And they have decided that there's only one answer to this, and that is to kill Jesus. They got to get rid of him. In fact, they probably would have done it right there on the spot if they wouldn't have been so afraid of the people. But what would you do? How would you respond to that? Well, Jesus' response was beautiful, and that's what we want to follow in this passage. You'll notice in verse 18 of Matthew 12, the first three words say, "Behold my servant." And we want to build our study around that command, "Behold my servant," because in Christ we have a model servant. And so here it comes now. Nine things. Number one, a model servant continues doing his Father's will. Look at verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. Isn't that amazing? Jesus just calmly, quietly, humbly turned from those who resisted him, and he kept right on doing what his Father had sent him to do. Now, in his omniscience, Jesus knew exactly what they were scheming, though they surely thought they were doing it all secretly, but Jesus knew that there was coming a day when he would allow them to take him and he would give his life. But he also knew that the time had not yet come and that the Father had more work for him to do. And so he calmly proceeded to do exactly that. What would you have done? You know, there were other options. There were other options. Jesus could have stopped teaching. He could have stopped healing, for sure, on the Sabbath. And he could have quit breaking their petty man-made laws and catered to their legalism. He could have stopped offending people. That has happened many, many times. Many, many times that has happened. This could easily read that Jesus got so distressed that he stopped paying attention to suffering people, and he went into a deep depression, and he had a pity party, and he just withdrew from serving others. Or you could read that Jesus was filled with bitterness in his heart, and he fought fire with fire and hate with hate, and he began plotting how he was going to get even, how he was going to get back at them. But you read nothing of the kind. You read nothing of the kind. The model servant kept doing what God wanted him to do. There was no big fanfare, and it says many followed him, and he healed them all. He still had time for suffering people, and he healed them totally and instantaneously. Verse 16, he gives them a warning. And he warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken to Isaiah the prophet. And we don't have to speculate as to why he told them not to say who he was, because it's stated right here. It's because he was fulfilling the word of God. And the mark of a true servant of God is that he is committed to the will and the work and the word of God. Oh, may God raise up servants like that in our day of growing resistance and opposition to the truth, who will just keep right on doing the will and the work and the word of God. But this leads us into an extensive quote from the prophet Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 42, and we're not going to turn to that. But here we find more marks of a model servant and how he responds to resistance. Let me read verse 18. It is a loaded verse. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles." Number two, a model servant is chosen by God. The word servant that's used there is an unusual word that speaks of close, intimate relationship, trusted and loved like a son. To be chosen means to be the result of a firm, determined decision. And so Jesus has a close relationship with his Father, and he's been chosen, and it's a firm, determined choice. And that was true of Jesus in a unique sense. It is true of every child of God. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, God handpicked you to be his child, to be his servant. If you know Christ, I'm not talking about the person next to you. Maybe he's a believer too. But I'm talking about you, and I want you to think about that. You are chosen by him. Chosen by him in eternity past, Ephesians 1 verse 4. Don't you dare insult God by suggesting or saying or thinking that you are no good and you have no purpose. Well, when you are in Christ, you're a part of his eternal plan. You're a part of the eternal purpose. You are chosen. And you know, sometimes we need to quit feeling sorry for ourselves and realize that in Christ, not in ourselves, but in Christ, we are part of his eternal purpose. Awareness of that, being gripped by that, is a mark of true servanthood. I mean, it'll carry you through opposition and tribulation and resistance. When you realize you are chosen by God. Number three, the model servant is loved by God. In verse 18 again, the phrase, my beloved. That word speaks of a special love relationship. When Christ was baptized, when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, both times the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. But you know what? Are you ready for this? That same title is used of every believer in Jesus Christ. Beloved. In Ephesians 1, 6, it says we are accepted in the beloved. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it speaks of our being the beloved. Same title is used of the believer. Oh, how often believers whine and complain and moan and groan and feel sorry for themselves because they think nobody loves them. Shame on us. We need to be gripped by the fact that we are accepted in the beloved. Meditate on that when people reject you. You don't need the approval and acceptance of people to have identity because you are beloved by God. That's a special love relationship. Number four. We could say so much about each one of these. Number four, a model servant pleases his Father. Verse 18 again, in whom my soul is well pleased. Now never, not even once, did Jesus ever fall short of pleasing his Father. And again, when Jesus was baptized, and when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There was never an exception to that for Jesus. Now, and so not a one of us can or ever will do this to perfection. But it's our goal. It's what we strive for. And what a truth to remember when we face resistance and opposition. That my goal is to please him. I read a statement, a little poem or whatever it is. A little ditty. Let's call it a ditty, shall we? It said this. If everybody applauds me but God, I'm a failure. If nobody applauds me but God, I'm a success. For whose applause am I playing? End quote. In Galatians 1:10, the Apostle Paul said it like this. For do I now seek the favor of men or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I am still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. It's Galatians 1:10. Now, this is not the product of self-effort. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is only through his Son. But the believer, as we just saw, is accepted in the beloved. He is in Christ, and therefore he can please his Father. It's only through Christ. It's only through the cross. It's central. And the little sheet you saw before that you looked at before, you notice the watermark is the cross. And that's because that's the center of it. It all revolves around what Christ did on the cross. And because of that, we are accepted in the Beloved. And because of that, we can please Him. Now, let me state this from another angle, because I'm not sure we understand it. A true servant doesn't need people to keep going. A true servant doesn't need people to keep going. Jesus loved people supremely, and He sacrificed His all for them, but He was not held captive by, He was not dependent upon their acceptance and their approval and their applause. He didn't need that. And that's the only way He had the courage to keep speaking truth and healing people when they rejected Him and walked away from Him. He was driven by the desire to please only His Father. And He played to the audience of one, His Father. A model servant pleases His Father. Number five. A model servant is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, I will put my Spirit upon him. I will put my Spirit upon him. Keep that phrase in mind, because in just a few verses, his enemies are going to say that he is empowered by Satan. He's going to say it just later on in this chapter. And that's connected with the unforgivable sin that's mentioned later in this chapter. But the baptism of Jesus, John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus. And Jesus, in his humanity, during his earthly ministry, he was empowered, he was sustained by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, in his divine nature, he was already at one with the Spirit of God. But as a man, in his humanity, he had to have this power, and he did. And there was a visible evidence of that at his baptism. Now, here's the application. The same Spirit who indwelt and empowered Jesus lives inside every single believer. And so you read 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit, and think about this, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, that same power lives inside of you. Romans 8, verse 11. He is there to help you to learn His truth, your head. He is there to make you more like Christ in your heart, in your character. And He's there to give you the power and the ability to serve Him in your hand and your skills. And the Holy Spirit is given to you for that purpose. And our need is to submit to His control so that we have that power, so we can have that victory, so we can have that greater likeness to Jesus Christ for witness and for service. Number six. A model servant speaks for God. Now we're at the end of verse 18. He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Jesus came as the Redeemer for the world, not just for the Jews. The Jews were to be the channels of God's blessing to the rest of the world, according to Genesis 12, verse 3. But you remember that the Jews resented Jesus even giving any attention to Gentiles. In fact, they rejected Messiah, and God raised up a new channel, and that new channel is the church. And that's us. And our privilege is to speak for Him. A true servant speaks for God. And that's what Jesus did. He proclaimed justice to the Gentiles. Number seven, in 19, verse 19, is a seventh mark. A model servant serves with humility. Verse 19. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. His humility came out by what He did not do. In this verse. To quarrel means to hassle and wrangle and brawl. Jesus was not quarrelsome and argumentative in His ministry. The word cry out was used of a dog barking or a blackbird squawking. I always think of the blue jays that come and land on our bird feeder. They're always making a racket. That's not how Jesus operated. He was not a rabble rouser, working His listeners into an emotional frenzy. He did not hassle and harass people, badgering them to listen. Jesus Christ spoke with dignity and authority and control in humility. His key way of persuading people was to give them truth. Jesus never organized a mob or used tricks like His enemies did. He never used lies like his enemies did. Instead, Jesus was gentle, he was meek, and he was lowly. Ecclesiastes 9:17 says, "The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." Ecclesiastes 9:17. And what an example that is to follow as a servant of Jesus Christ. We are sharing the gospel, where we are raising money for missions or whatever it is. When we have to hassle and bully and threaten people to get results, we're depending on the wrong thing. Jesus spoke the truth in love, boldly, with authority and meekness and humility. Here comes number 8. A model servant serves with compassion. And that's brought out with two illustrations right at the beginning of verse 20. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. Here's how Jesus served those who were positive. This is so special. A battered reed is a hollow, stalk-like reed, and once it's battered or crushed, it's useless. It just bends over and it's thrown away. It's useless. The smoldering wick refers to a lamp or a torch that's burned way down. It gives very little light, and it too is useless, and it's just thrown away. And so you have two illustrations: a battered reed and a smoldering wick. And that is a fitting description of poor, broken specimens of humanity who are worn out and seemingly worthless. And I think this ties in with what we just studied back at the end of chapter 11, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." And they're weary and they're worn down. And he says, "Come unto me, turn from yourself and turn from your sin and receive me and trust me to be your Savior and your Lord." That's the invitation. And if you feel this morning like you're broken or like you're ready to be put out, Jesus says, "Come to me, turn from yourself, turn from your sin, and trust Christ to be your Savior." That's the invitation. And he does not break off. He does not put out those who come to him. What does he do instead? He restores them. It's beautiful. "He that comes to me, I will in no way cast out," John 6:37. He restores them. And the battered reed can be restored, and the smoldering wick can be rekindled. And so Jesus showed love and mercy to those whom the Pharisees considered to be absolutely worthless. To them, Jesus gave hope, and he gave a purpose. And Jesus gave light when there was darkness. He served with compassion. And that brings us to number 9. You thought we'd never get there, didn't you? I'll tell you what, I wasn't so sure either. Number 9. A model servant leads with victory and hope. Verse 20 and 21. Second half of verse 20. "Until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Now, all of this, remember, has been talking about the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that very clearly from Isaiah chapter 42, and this is quoted right from there. And it's talking about that servant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and when it's all said and done, his cause will prevail. And I believe right here, it's looking to the future when Jesus Christ reigns in power and glory and authority. And in spite of the rejection and resistance and persecution that Christ experienced at the first coming, he is destined to gain the final victory. Amen? Amen. Say it again. Amen. And when that happens, he will lead his people to the ultimate victory and hope. And we are going to reign with him because his destiny is my destiny. Amen? Amos 5:24 describes it like this: "Justice will roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." No, the life of a true servant of Jesus Christ is not always easy. It isn't. We're told that. Jesus tells us that. and the glory and the praise and the credit may be missing, and recognition and applause from men may not come. It's often lonely, facing resistance, facing opposition, and even hostility like Jesus did. And sometimes that makes us want to quit and give up and say, it's somebody else's turn. But what an encouragement it is that this should be to every servant of Jesus Christ, that you are destined to be a part of a final victory which will surely come. Take a look at the servant, Jesus Christ. Suppose he had quit. Have you ever thought about that? What if right here at the end of verse 14, we would read, and Jesus said, it's over, I'm out of here, I give up, it's not going to work. Think about that. Did he have reason to quit? Oh, did he have reason to quit? But he did not live for the present. No, he lived the present in light of the future. And he played to the audience of one, his heavenly Father. Now let's take one more look at the servant in action. Verse 22. Then, progression. A demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. Now, folks, I want you to put yourself in a situation. You're in the audience. You're in the audience. And you're watching this happen. Or better yet, this is you. And here's a man who has multiple problems. He is blind, he cannot talk, and he's demon-possessed. All that was tied together. He had demon-induced illness. But Jesus, as he had done so often, in one act, he showed his authority over the spirit world of demons. He showed his authority over the physical world of disease. And instantly, a man who had been in utter darkness, utter defeat, he had both light and he had victory. Now, Jesus had performed dozens and dozens of miracles, but in this case, we have recorded an intense response to this miracle. Look at verse 23. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" Right before the eyes of the crowd, they watched this instantaneous, dramatic, total healing. And it says they were amazed. And it literally means they stood out from themselves. It's like they were knocked out of their senses. We might say it blew their minds. And the grammar here means that they continually kept on being in that state. They were beside themselves for a period of time with this utter amazement. And it went on for some time. And in the midst of this buzz of excitement, there was a question that was going around in the crowd. And the question was this: this can't be the son of David, can he? Son of David is one of the titles for Messiah. In Matthew 21, verse 9, of the triumphal entry, the crowd said, "Hosanna, son of David." That's a title of the Messiah. And the question here anticipates a negative answer. But they recognize it as a sign that Jesus might be the Messiah. It's like they're saying, this couldn't possibly be the Messiah, could it? Well, while this question was spreading like wildfire through the crowd, there was another question, another discussion that was taking place. It's in verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub," or Satan, "the ruler of the demons." The Pharisees were coming to their own conclusion. But that will have to wait until next time, because that statement, verse 24, sets the stage for the next paragraph of this chapter. And we'll consider that, Lord willing, at a later time. Let's stand together as we have closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the model servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the face of resistance and opposition, demonstrated what a true servant is really all about. And Lord, we've just really kind of scratched the surface as we've just been running through these verses. But Father, we thank you that by your grace and through your enabling, we can become like Christ. And Father, we want to do that. And we pray that you'll teach us what it is to live to please you, whether or not people applaud, or whether people support us. Help us to live to please you, even when people resist you and oppose you. And Father, in some ways, we don't really understand what that's like, because we don't know what physical persecution is for faith in you. And Lord, we think today of people in other parts of the world who suffer for their faith. And they face open hostility and anger and even vicious attacks on them physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We pray that you will strengthen them. Lord, give them the grace to live to please you, regardless of the response of people. Father, we pray that you give us the grace to do that and teach us the joy, the victory that is involved in being your servants, and that ultimately we will stand before you. And Father, when that happens, we want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Make us servants like Christ. That is our prayer. Father, that is our desire. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of his own until Jesus comes. Amen.